Good morning, and welcome to MCC. We are so honored to have you with us this morning. Today, we are concluding our first series for 2019. It's been an exciting way to start the year with you. The series is called Engage. If you have not read the Elder's Corner in your bulletin this morning, you need to do that. Steve, thank you very much. That was very well written. This series has included a call to engage with God. We were challenged to think about what we could and what we are doing during the week to draw closer to God. We talked about prayer and Bible study and worship. You don't have to just be in church to worship. You know, how many of you ever been going down the highway with a little worship tune on the radio and stopped at a light and the folks next to you just watching you go, and then they honk at you when the light turns green. But listen, the more we learn about God, the closer we are drawn to Him. And the closer we are drawn to Him, the more we want to be like Him. And the more we want to be like Him, and the more like Him we become, the more we begin to love the things He loves. Ephesians 5:25 tells us, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. So then we moved on to look at engage with one another. It was a two-part message, the first being engaging with one another in the church. Engaging with one another here in the family of God. Engage with one another in worship and fellowship and prayers, in the breaking of breads and sharing burdens and service. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica what I think he would have written to us. About your love for one another, we don't need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. One of the most outstanding qualities and one of the most outstanding words I love to hear is when people say as soon as they walked in the church, I just felt the love. That's such a great commentary on our church. Jesus said, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The more we love one another and engage with one another, the more we want to be together, and the more we want to share it with everybody. Now, you got to be really old, like my age or older, the couple of you that are. But how many of you remember the old Dial soap commercial? It said, aren't you glad you use Dial? And then what? Don't you wish everybody used Dial? Well, let me tell you something. I'm glad I worship at Muhammad Christian Church. I wish everybody worshiped here. So we moved on then to part two of engaging with one another in the community. To engage with those outside these walls. To engage with Muhammad and the communities around us by serving them in the name of the Lord with the love of the Lord. To be for Muhammad and the communities we serve. To partner with others who are already doing a great job. To provide new and unmet needs for our community. And to always present ourselves to God's leading, being open to new opportunities as He calls on us to undertake them. And the more we engage with our communities, our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, the less fortunate, the marginalized, the unwanted, the forgotten, the more we learn to love them. Now, if you have missed any of those messages, you can catch up, or if you'd like to just go back and review them and hear them again, you can do so by listening to them on our website, and all of our messages are available on CD. The more we learn about God, the closer we are drawn to Him. The more like Him we become, the more we love the things He loves. And the better we understand why Jesus taught us about the kingdom of God. In the Lord's Prayer, remember, Jesus taught us to think about kingdom advancement. He taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. That brings us then to today's message. We want to engage in evangelism. Understand, evangelism is not the church's only work, but it is still her first work. It is totally right that we reach out and serve our communities, that we meet the needs around us as we can, to engage with one another inside and outside these walls, to serve one another as we have opportunity. But we must not let our time, our resources, our ministries, or our mission be totally consumed on meeting people's earthly needs. We must also understand Jesus did a lot of things for people, a lot of great things for people that did not save them. He fed them. He healed the lame, the mute, the deaf, the blind. He healed the sick, the diseased, the leper, the paralytic. He released the demon possessed. He even raised the dead to life again. But none of that saved anybody. Only when He told the paralyzed man in Mark 2, who was let down through the roof by his friends, that his sins were forgiven, and when He said to the sinful woman who anointed His feet with perfume, "Your sins are forgiven," only then did He save anyone during His ministry. It was only on the cross, in His death, He paid for the sins of the world. So why did He do all those other things? Because He loved them. Because, as it says, when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And He did it because He could. Why do we climb Mount Everest? Because we can. Why did Jesus do all these things that didn't save people? Because He could. Why should we do that for other people? Because we can. But He knew, and He told us in so many ways, that He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to give His life a ransom for many. Some of the saddest words in the Bible, in my opinion, are found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. So many people were missing the whole point of His miracles among them. They were meant to show how God's power and love and compassion extends to us and to bring people to repentance. That was the purpose of these miracles, not just to make Him popular. Look at these words in Matthew 11. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of His miracles had been performed. Why? Because they didn't work? No, because they didn't get it. Because they did not repent. For if the miracles that were performed in you, He said, had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Today, we're going to look at the whole idea of sharing your faith and how important it is to share your faith with people who are far from God. Now, I'm sure most of you have taken a plane somewhere. Anybody flown? You know, some of us fly a lot. You get on the plane, and as it begins to roll back from the terminal, the flight attendant gets on the intercom and gives the same safety instructions you've heard 100 times before, while other flight attendants are demonstrating what they're talking about. In preparation for takeoff, turn off all electronic devices, return all seats and tray backs or trays to their upright and full locked positions, store all loose items under the seat in front of you, and then they demonstrate how to fasten and unfasten your seat belts. Now, that's just in case you haven't been in a car since 1968. And then they continue. In case of loss in cabin pressure, masks will fall from the ceiling in front of you. If you're flying with a small child, place the mask on yourself first. If you're traveling with more than one small child, place the mask on yourself first and then choose which child is your favorite. My favorite is, there is no smoking on the plane or in the laboratories. However, you are more than welcome to step out onto the wing of the aircraft. And if you can light it, you can smoke it. And remember, no one loves you or your money more than Southwest Airlines. Let me ask you a question. Do you listen to everything the flight attendant is saying each and every time? My guess is no, you don't. And you know what? Neither do I. Why is that? Does it seem irrelevant? I'm not sitting in an exit row. What can I do? That's all about emergency preparations. Listen, if they think the plane isn't safe to fly, they'll ground it. And how many of us, how many times have been delayed sitting in the terminal or even on the plane because of mechanical problems? And if I think the plane ain't safe to fly, I'm not going to get on it. But maybe it's because we've heard the same message over and over and over and over again. We know what they're going to say. It sounds like Charlie Brown. Wah, 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 wah. So we block it out. When you hear that 40 to 60% of people in Muhammad don't go to church, and there are people we need to build relationships with, we begin to block it out. We've heard it all before. Or maybe we block it out because we don't really believe that people are going to hell who don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe you believe what so many people believe today. It doesn't matter what you believe. We're all going to heaven if we're good people. We just have to be good enough. And good enough is usually translated being more good than bad and doing more good than bad. And if that's what you believe, you won't take reaching people for Jesus very seriously. But if you truly believe that people who don't know Jesus, if you truly believe His words, that no man cometh unto the Father but by me, if you truly believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life, if you truly believe that people without Jesus will be separated from God forever, including our family and our friends, then we should get a little more serious about sharing our faith. Now, I am not a proponent of standing on soapboxes on the corner and just preaching to people. Turn or burn! If you ever been to Oklahoma City, go downtown at night. They do that all over the whole area down there. And there's a place for that. I mean, I'm sure they're winning some folks. But stay with me today, because I don't think that's really what most people would engage with in evangelism. Jesus really bothered the church folks of His day because He was always hanging out with lost people, with sinners and tax collectors and outcasts, instead of spending time with them. We see it happening today. Churches stop growing and even close their doors because the focus changes from meeting people's needs and reaching those who don't have a church home and those who don't know the Lord, and to begin focusing, we change our focus to the cell phone. I'm so sorry. Let me take this opportunity to say, would you check and make sure your phones are silenced? But we change from all of that to focusing on, I'm not being fed. You're not meeting my needs. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. We're going to read and talk about three parables that Jesus shares to help us understand this whole business of being lost. We're going to talk about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. The first one is about a lost sheep. It begins in verse 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. There he goes again, hanging out with those sinners and tax collectors. And it's always amazed me that the tax collectors were in a class by themselves. There are the sinners, but then there's the tax collectors. I might be a sinner, but at least I'm not a tax collector. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered. Now, you need to look in your dictionary sometime or Google that word muttered, what it means. It's talking under your breath, loud enough for folks to kind of hear what you're saying. And the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." You know what I say? Yay, Lord! I think he'd eat with us. I think Jesus would go to the walk with us after church today. Then Jesus told them this parable. Now, ask yourself, who's the them he's talking to? Then Jesus told them. Is it the tax collectors and sinners who've gathered to hear him? Or is it the Pharisees and teachers of the laws who are back here muttering under their breath? Yes. Yes. Jesus is now talking to that group who's gathered loud enough for them to hear. And he's not muttering under his breath. Jesus told them this parable. Hey, suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Hey, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner or tax collector. Now, I threw that in there. Over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. Now, who was that a jab at? Jesus is teaching here to prioritize finding the lost. The lost sheep doesn't come looking for the shepherd or the flock. Jesus wants us to make reaching people who wander away from the shepherd priority number one. God doesn't expect lost people to come running to us. He doesn't commission us to stay here in case they come home. He commissioned us to go into all the world. Our main purpose, not our only purpose, but our main purpose, both as a church and as a Christian, should be to go to heaven and take as many people with us as we can. Amen? With Jesus, we need to seek the lost. And believe me, they're not as far away as you might think. As we read the New Testament, there are many stories of people who were healed by Jesus. But did you realize, listen carefully, 34 out of 40 people who were healed did not find Jesus by themselves. Either Jesus found them, or their family, or their friends brought them to Him. They were hurting. They needed help. They needed hope. And other people brought them to Jesus. Just think about how you came to Jesus. How you came to MCC. I know some have found us through our website or our preschool or a special program like the Living Flag. Or just drove by and saw our sign. But chances are, someone invited you. Or someone brought you. I believe the lost sheep is about people who are lost and they know it, but they don't know what to do about it. They don't know how to find their way back. And what they need is the good news. The good news that God has made a way. His name is Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. God so loved the world, He gave us a way. He gave us His only Son. I know many are thinking, but you know, Pastor Dave, I don't know how to share my faith. If I try, I don't know what I'll say or what people will think or what people will do. I'm really uncomfortable doing that. I want you to know you're not alone. When church members of all ages were asked, what do you find difficult about sharing your faith? The most often answers given were these. Well, it's so important, you want to get it right, and I'm afraid I'll say the wrong thing. I'm afraid of getting questions I can't answer. Fear. I don't know how to start. And rejection. When asked, on the other hand, how have you shared your faith? The answers most often given were these. As opportunity opens up in conversation, I just share my story. The way we live, letting our lifestyle be a testimony, so often that will prompt questions and then I just tell them my story. It's easier for me when I'm talking to someone dealing with a situation or an issue God has also brought me through, because then I can tell them my story. Those are some great suggestions. Three things you need to do when you want to share your faith is, one, you need to listen to their story. Don't start out with a Bible verse. Start out asking them about their story. It's interesting when we ask folks at the restaurants and stuff, we're getting ready to pray, can we pray for you? How often they just tell you their story. Listen. Listen to their story. And as you listen to their story, hopefully later on, they will ask about your story. So second, then you need to tell them your story. And third, that'll lead you to telling them about God's story. The good news. The second parable is about a lost coin, verses 8 through 10. Summarize it, a woman has lost a coin and she does due diligence. She lights a lamp, she sweeps the house and searches carefully until she finds it. And Jesus uses this parable to teach us about persistence. It doesn't tell us how long she looked for that coin, how long it took her to find it. It could have been an hour, it could have been a day, it could have been a week. The point is, she was persistent until her mission was completed, until she found the coin. And the lost coin represents people who are lost and don't know it. What they need is friends. One paradox of being a Christian and wanting to share our faith is that the longer we're Christians, most of our friends are what? Christians. And when we talk about reaching out to those around us, we say, well, you know, Pastor David, I really don't have too many unchurched friends. That's why we're told to seek the lost, to go into the streets and alleyways. And as we go through this life, engage people. As you're at the restaurant, ask the server if you can pray for them. If you're on the phone, tell the ones you're calling, you're living the dream, serving the king and making the devil mad. You will be surprised and amazed at how many conversations that starts. I believe, Lenny, you were in the office with me one day. We called one of the ladies about some music from Benson. And you could tell when she answered the phone, it was very business. It was early in the morning and she was already wanting 5 o'clock to roll around, wasn't she? You could just tell it in her voice. Hey, how are you today? She said, well, I'm doing fine. How are you, sir? Very polite, very business. And I said, well, I'm living the dream, serving the king, making the devil mad. And she started laughing. She said, I like that. And I got this sense it might have been the first time she laughed all day. Maybe all week. Maybe ever in her life. You know, grouch. No, I'm just kidding. We had no speakerphone. You were listening, weren't you? So we talked a little bit, and there's something she couldn't find or figure out or whatever. So I said, we'll call you back. We called her back a little bit later. And this is who so-and-so. How are you doing? Good. So how are you doing? Well, I'm that one that's living the dream. She goes, oh, yeah, I remember you. You'd be all amazed how many times that lifts a heavy heart, how often it turns a frown into a smile, even for atheists. Or maybe you're on Facebook. You share all kinds of things. Why not intentionally share about MCC? Share our informed on your timeline. Share our focus on your timeline. When we put that up, Jeff posts that for us and then I share it. I usually say, share, 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 share. Because your timeline has a lot of people on it that aren't on my timeline. Is that right? Is it timeline? Is that what it's called? Okay. I'm not real good at that stuff. Oh. But the more shares you get with that, the more people see it. And Jeff, is Jeff in the back today? Yeah. He was just telling me this last week. He was talking to somebody and they said, oh man, I love your informed. I watch it every week. Here, I didn't even want to know who this guy is. But he watches informed every week. Share, share it, share it. Use Facebook for something good. I don't know about you, but I've seen all the political trash I want. I've seen where people eat enough. I've seen you curled up with your dogs enough. Somebody share informed. We're on Facebook. Just share it intentionally. Not only share about our church, but share the difference Jesus has made in your life. The third parable is about a lost son, verses 11 through the end of the chapter. The parable of the prodigal son begins with a man who had two sons. The younger son asked his father for his portion of the family estate, but instead of waiting for the father to die, he wanted it up front. He wanted an early inheritance. Once he received it, the son promptly sets off for a long journey to a distant land where he begins to waste his fortune and his life on wild living. And then when the money runs out, a severe famine hits the country and the son finds himself in dire circumstances. He takes a job feeding pigs. And eventually he grows so destitute he longs to eat the food that has been assigned to the pigs. He longs just to eat the slop. The young man finally comes to his senses, remembering what it was like at home, and he recognizes his foolishness, and in humility and repentance, he decides to return to his father and to ask for forgiveness and mercy. The father, who has been waiting and watching, receives his son back with open arms of compassion, overjoyed by the return of his lost son. So many times I hear people say, well, you know, you built up so much pride now, I can't go back. What would they think? What would they say? I tell you what we'd think. What we'd say, we've been looking for you all along. Our arms are open. We're overjoyed to have you home. Immediately, the father tells his servants to prepare an enormous feast in celebration of his son's return. But remember, the father had two sons. When the older one comes in from working the fields, he discovers a party with music and dancing to celebrate his younger brother's return, and he boils in anger. The father tries to dissuade the older brother from his jealous rage, explaining, look, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. The prodigal son reminds us about God's patience. God's patience doesn't mean He doesn't care about people who are far from Him. Every day He waits. Every day He keeps looking. You may feel at this moment you're far from God. I want you to know God has not given up on you. God will never give up on you. He loves you unconditionally and He's waiting with open arms for you to come home. The lost son represents people who are lost, and they know it, and they know what they need to do about it. Those are the ones who need our prayers. Sometimes these are the ones, especially if they are family, we tend to nag to come back to church. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we add a little guilt to that. Or we try to sick the youth pastor on them. Let me ask you something. Are any of those things working? Or are they driving our loved ones further away? We must be careful so that what we do builds more bridges and less barriers. For years, my wife and I prayed together for our children that weren't in a place in their life that we really thought they ought to be. And our prayer was not strike them with lightning and catch their attention, hit them with a 2x4. Our prayer was simply, God, put somebody in their path that they will connect with, that they will engage with, that will help them come home. And I got to tell you, God is very faithful. They need our prayers. I found it interesting, of the three parables, the lost son is the only one no one went after. So what do we do then when our loved ones who know better choose to pack up and do things their own way? We pray. We pray for them. We need to pray that God will give them a soft and an open heart. Often when people turn away from God, they're bitter and the devil deceives them and makes them think God doesn't care. And in fact, God doesn't love them because He couldn't love them. Not now. Look at another verse with me, Hebrews chapter 3. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You see, once you walk away from God, the devil just jumps in and tries to deceive you at every turn. And too many people buy into that deceitfulness. We need to pray that God will protect them from the devil while they're wandering. John records Jesus' prayer for us in John 17. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from what? The evil one. We need to pray for courage when they decide to come home. It's not easy for anybody to say, I was wrong. It's not easy for somebody to say, I guess I really do need God in my life. It's even harder to actually come home. Did you notice the one thing, though, consistent in all of these parables? When the lost sheep was found, when the lost coin was found, when the lost son came home, there was a celebration with everybody. It's exciting to me when people are baptized and when baptized people transfer their membership here with us. It's exciting to see the church applaud their decisions. To see the genuine smiles as we take their good confession and extend that right hand of Christian fellowship to them. MCC, may we never lose the joy of seeing people far from God come home. And may our arms always be open to welcome more to the family. This church is a lot of things, but it's not a clique. We're crazy. You don't have to be crazy to join us. We will train you. All three parables demonstrate what it means to be lost. But they also demonstrate how heaven celebrates with joy when the lost are found. And how loving the Father is and how our loving Father longs to save people. I hope you still take a serious look at the sign alongside our driveway as you exit. I hope you've not begun to block it out because you've seen it so often, and that you take it seriously to heart. That sign says to each of us, you're now entering your mission field. It says to our community, the church has left the building. Embrace your call to evangelism and engage your world. I would encourage you to become an A1-8 Christian. Now that stands for Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And John, you couldn't have said it more beautifully this morning. You're never alone. God doesn't ask you out there to do this on your own. Acts 1:8 says that you will receive power when you decide to do it. No, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That power of the Holy Spirit goes on. It says, and then you will be my witnesses. But you'll do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll receive the power for that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, at home, in Judea, in our community, in Samaria, the communities around us that we serve, and into all the world. Become an A1-8 Christian. So quickly, here's your takeaway. Engage in evangelism because every believer can. Every one of us can. Establish a witnessing culture in your life and church leaders in our church because every lost person needs us to be engaged in evangelism. And God will bless our work. God will bless. We will rejoice, and He will be glorified. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good formula right there. Father God, may You be pleased as we do, in fact, give our lives to engaging in evangelism. There may be some, Father, that can just stand out on the street corner and take their Bible and preach and draw a crowd to them and win them to the Lord. God bless them. But if that's true, then give them a box to stand on. But for most of us, Father, as we go, and as we read last week, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people. And through that, Father, give us the opportunity to share our story. Our story of how You have made a difference in our lives. Give us open ears to listen to their story and an open heart to have compassion enough for them to help where we can. But above all, Father, give us an open love that will love them enough to share with them the good news, to become perhaps the only friend they'll have that moment or that day, and to share the good news that God loves you so much. Just like He loves me. And He's not giving up on you. Father, help us as we engage in evangelism to make it a day-by-day thing, not a specific effort or event, but a day-by-day culture, a way of life, to just seize the opportunities You put before us every day to tell somebody of Your love. Father, help us to go in the power of Your Spirit to be Your witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen.